Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me now to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. May help you to find this piece of paper entitled Following Jesus for 24 Hours. When I was looking at this passage, my mind did a jump over to a television show that I've watched through the years called 24. Anybody watch Jack Bauer on 24? And you know, Jack Bauer, played by Kiefer Sutherland, he was kind of a super sleuth, a CIA type of agent, and generally, you would follow him for 24 hours, nonstop action. He was in pursuit of some nefarious enemy that had a hold of a nuclear bomb, and they were going to destroy the world, and he had to save everybody. Well, let's extract Jack and put in the real savior of the world. Let's exchange Jack for Jesus, and for 24 hours, let's follow Jesus. And we're going to identify four features of what he did in that day that not only showcase his purpose, but it also gives you and me an insight into what he expects us to do. As a matter of fact, I would put it like this. Please make this note. A Jesus day becomes my way. When we track Jesus through this 24 hours and we see what he does, a Jesus way becomes my day. Now, let me give you an insight that I learned many years ago into how to interpret the Scripture. The fancy word is hermeneutic. That's how you interpret the Scripture. And there are a couple of things that you need to keep in sharp focus. When you interpret the Scripture, a lot of times it's not very hard because much of God's Word is prescriptive. God just prescribes what to do. God will tell you, make no idols. Honor your father and your mother. Keep the Sabbath as a holy day. Don't lie. Go and make disciples of all nations. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are prescriptions. And yet, sometimes God gives us descriptions. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to start here in Mark 1, verse 21, and you'll find a set of descriptions that become a prescription for what God expects us to do. So with that in view, let's start the 24-hour clock. Ready? It's ticking. And we begin here in verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching with one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And all the people were amazed, for they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately, the news about Jesus went out everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. Verse 29. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, they went to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her, and he raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. When evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Jesus all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. He healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and they were not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Look at verse 35. This is near the end of the 24-hour period. And early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose. He went out and departed to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Let's pray. Dear Father, would you bring us in close to your heart? Allow us to come to full spiritual attention as you describe a 24-hour time period in your life to us. Father, apply these truths that transform to our daily lives. Lord, I ask that you would get me out of the way so that your Spirit would sweep through this place and deposit your truth into every receptive spirit. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want you to do. Let's make a first note. Observe four features of a Jesus day. And the first one is identify with Jesus in church. Identify with Jesus in church. We see here, beginning in verse 21, that on the Sabbath day, their day of worship, Jesus went to church. Church was a high priority for Jesus. So I want to commend you. Everybody who's here right now, the many people who were in our earlier service, the people who are going to church all over the globe, you are doing something that is Christ-like and Christ-honoring, because we see here and on many other occasions that Jesus prioritized his life so that church was important. Now, for Jesus, church was the synagogue, and they attended on Saturday. Now, the main place of worship, of course, was the temple in Jerusalem, but there were hundreds of smaller congregations set up called synagogues. And when you had 10 Jewish worshipers, they would have a synagogue. The synagogue, the word literally means to assemble together. To assemble together, to synagogue yourself is what this means. Well, they would come together on Saturdays, and they would start the process, though, on Friday when the sun went down. There would be a Sabbath or a Shabbat meal, and the Jewish family would come together and they would share this meal, and they would begin the preparation for worship on that Saturday. So they would come together, and they gathered particularly in this place in Capernaum. I've been there several times. This is literally the synagogue at Capernaum. It physically exists, and it's a rather large, beautiful place. It would seat approximately 200 people. In those worship gatherings, on one side there would be men, on the other side there would be women. And then they would have the reading of the law. That would be a book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then there would be a reading from the Psalms to worship, a reading from the prophets. We remember in Luke 4, Jesus came to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and he selected Isaiah the prophet. And he said in verse chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty the captive." That was the message of Jesus, freedom. Maybe he did the same sermon. This maybe was his sugar stick sermon. I don't know. But here in Capernaum, what did Jesus do? He preached the word of God, and then he explained it to people. Now, friends, that's why it's important for us to put a high value and priority on corporate worship, where we come together, and what do? We hear the Word of God. I've been the pastor here for 28 years, and I can guarantee you this, 60 seconds has never gone by before I tell you to open your Bible. I did it today, didn't I? Open your Bible to what? Mark chapter 1. Why? Because we are focused on the Word of God. The Word of God is God's living truth. We learn in Psalm 119, it's also echoed in Psalm 19, that the Word of God does what? It brings restoration. It brings life. The Word of God is like water to a thirsty person. It's like food to the person who is starving to death. That's why it's so important that this church, it's built on the Word of God. Now, to symbolize that, when we were putting this sanctuary together, some of you were here 15 years ago, do you know what we did? Right before the carpet and the slate went down, we brought everybody in here. We had over 1,000 people that wrote scriptures on the floor. Raise your hand if you did that. Oh, I did. Yeah, many of you were part of that electrifying moment. But we all came in, and then it was concrete floors, and so we had permission to write on the place. It was kind of fun. My kids loved it. And we ask people to identify probably where they would sit and then write down that scripture. Do you know what I did? It was my privilege to write scriptures on this pulpit area. And I wrote five. I wrote John 3, verse 30. And that's where John the Baptist says, my goal is for Jesus to increase and I will decrease. That's why I try to pray every Sunday, oh Father, get me out of the way. And then secondly, I wrote John 12, verse 32, that says, if Jesus is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. Friends, this pulpit is here in the center, not to the side, because preaching the Word of God is central. It is center. And that cross is centered right here because we lift Jesus up and what he did for us in his sacrificial death, his atonement for us. It is focused on in the Word of God right here. And then I wrote Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. I couple that with Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I taught you, and I'm with you as you go to the ends of the earth. And then I capped it with Hebrews 12, my life verse. Since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin that does so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So this church is all about sharing the living Word of God with the people who gather here. And that's what I would urge you to do. Be a person who prioritizes coming to learn so you can live the Word of God. Would you look on your worksheet? Here's the application point. It's found in Hebrews 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ drawing near. May I ask you a personal favor? Now, think about it right here, right now. Generally, we're creatures of habit. That's what I've noticed. I can pretty much look across this congregation and take roll because I know where the Steindorf sits and where the hall sit, and you know, I kind of know where everybody sits, and I love that. But I'll bet you there's some people that used to sit near you and you haven't seen them lately. I'll bet you there's some people that you used to talk to and greet in your Bible fellowship class, but something's happened. They've kind of faded. They've kind of drifted. You see, we're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. So may I deputize you? It says in Luke chapter 15, this is Jesus. Again, it's a description of the shepherd going out for the lost sheep. If there's somebody that used to sit near to you and something's happened, maybe there's been a loss or a setback in their life, would you be that good shepherd and go get them? Would you let them know that they count, that you care, and pull them back in to the body of Christ because they count and we care and we need them here? Well, let's go to number two. Not only do we identify with Christ in church, invite Jesus into your home. Invite Jesus into your home. I like the idea in verse 29 that they did not leave Jesus at church. I think too many people do that. Too many people just leave Jesus at church. They have a little hour of worship. They get a snack from God's Word, and that's it for a week, or maybe 2 weeks, or maybe for a month. They just leave Jesus at church. That's not appropriate. You see, the picture here is they took Jesus home with them. I like that. If you actually traveled to Peter's house, and it was only about 100 yards from the synagogue, it wasn't very far, but they brought Jesus home. And that gives me a picture of what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to compartmentalize our faith. He wants our faith to touch everything. As a matter of fact, I would put it like this. They took Jesus home and they served him lunch. He was their honored guest. Now, you do note something interesting here. Did you see that Peter was married and Peter's mother-in-law was sick? And the Bible says that she had a fever and Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Some people say that's why he denied Jesus three times later on. Now, I don't subscribe to that. I want you to know that. I'm just seeing if y'all are tracking with me, a little Bible humor. But what happened? She was healed to help. She was saved to serve. All right, that's what happened. And then here's the bottom line. Here's what God wants. He wants access to your house. Jesus wants access to everything you have. He didn't want you to compartmentalize your faith and leave Jesus at church on Sunday. He wants you to take him home and everywhere you go with him. I had a friend that came to the Lord one time, and he touched my heart because he just took his keys out and he put them on the altar. He said, this means that Jesus has access to everything I've got. He's got access to my house. He has access to my business, to my car. This is my in-law's house. He's got access to my boat place up at the lake. Jesus has access to everything. Does Jesus have access to everything you got? Or have you compartmentalized your faith? Have you walled him off from certain things that won't work? You see, Jesus is saying, invite me into your heart and into your home and be consistent. Set aside hypocrisy and duplicity and be the same. I've been your pastor for 28 years, and I'm not fancy, but I've sure tried to be faithful. Mary Ruth and I, we've tried to raise our children. We've raised them in this church. But here's what we've endeavored to do. We've tried to be the same at church or at home. I'm the same behind this pulpit as I am at the dining room table. I'm the same with our church staff as I am with my kids. I can't be fancy, but I sure can be faithful. And you have that same capacity. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to be a person of duplicity. You don't have to have one vocabulary for the world and a second vocabulary for your friends at church. That's hypocrisy. That's duplicity. Exchange that for consistency. And I can guarantee you, if you will do what it says, look at Colossians 2:6 on your worksheet. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Don't leave Jesus at church. Take him with you everywhere. Number three, the next thing that I see starting in verse 32 is introduce hurting people to Jesus. Introduce hurting people to Jesus. It's fascinating. When the sun went down on that Saturday and the Sabbath was complete, they didn't have watches, so they waited for three stars to appear in the evening sky, and they knew the Sabbath was over. And people started to flood in. Now, I have a suspicion that the one who was bringing them to the house was Andrew. You see, this was Andrew's house, and this is Peter's brother. And look on your worksheet. Here's why I think that. We learn in John 1, verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him we found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. You see, Andrew wasn't one of the fancy inner circle disciples, but he was a bringer. He not only brought his brother, he brought the little lad who had the food, who had the five loaves and the fishes. He brought him to Jesus. He brought, in John chapter 12, the Greeks who were looking for Jesus. Andrew was the bringer. We even have a famous song around here. Our reflections sing it. Andrew told his brother, have you told yours? Yeah, we sing that song. I love it. But Andrew, I've got an idea, was the instigator. He found a group of people who had problems, and it was almost like a parade. He began to bring people to Jesus who were hurting. And that is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be like Andrew, a bringer. A man by the name of Edward Kimball did that. The year was 1856. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Boston, and he had this young man who seemed to be rather dull of spirit. He was of a poverty background, nothing special about him. He was working in his uncle's shoe store in Boston, and Edward Kimball had the Lord put this young man on his heart one Saturday morning, and he went to see him down at the shoe store. He took the gospel, took his Bible, and he just shared the gospel with a young man named Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight L. Moody opened his heart to Jesus and was never the same. D.L. Moody became a famous evangelist who shook America for Christ, who shook Europe for Christ. He is still shaking people with the Moody Broadcasting Network, the Moody Church, the Moody Bible School, the Moody Publishing House, all because a Sunday school teacher became like an Andrew and brought the gospel to a young shoe salesman. Did you know the story of Grady Wilson? Like Andrew, Grady Wilson in 1934, he invited a buddy of his to go to hear Mordecai Ham, an evangelist from Kentucky who was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina. And that young, confused teenager heard the gospel, gave his life to the Lord Jesus, and Grady Wilson walked down with him. And that young man was Billy Graham, all because somebody brought him. Oh, it touched me. Last Sunday, Kathy Norris got up here, and she gave her testimony about Vacation Bible School. And Kathy, one of our finest ladies, she told a story about when she was 7 years old, living in Prattville, one of eight children, that her next-door neighbor invited her to Vacation Bible School. And she said, a seven-year-old missionary introduced me to the Lord's church and to Jesus, and consequently, later, my seven siblings all came to the Lord because of that one little girl inviting me. Would you be an Andrew? Would you find your one? Would you introduce hurting people to Jesus? And then lastly, 24 hours is almost over. Let's imitate Jesus in prayer. Verse 35 says, and a great while before day, maybe 4 a.m., perhaps 5 a.m., Jesus arose. He went to a lonely place, and there he prayed. So he gets up at the end of this busy 24 hours, and he gives us a pattern. It is a descriptive that becomes a prescriptive. It says, get alone with the Father. Hem your life. Frame your life in prayer. This is what Jesus is creating for you and for me. He is picturing a pattern of prayer. Look on your worksheet. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we find something very amazing. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. Now think about it. These disciples had seen Jesus do astonishing, miraculous feats. He had seen them multiply bread and raise the dead. But they don't say, hey, Jesus, would you teach us that multiplying bread, it would be very convenient at the next family reunion to be able to do this without a caterer. Hey, Jesus, I've got some sick friends. Could you show me how to heal them or raise them from the dead? Jesus, you're the best communicator on the planet. Would you teach us your techniques for getting the crowd's attention? The one thing that they request after observing the prayer life of Jesus is, Jesus, teach us to pray. Because they realized that the core of his power was prayer. So that's what we see here. The disciples are watching as Jesus prays. 17 times in the Gospels, Jesus is praying. Now, I want to suggest to you the best way to start your day is in prayer. For over 50 years, here's what I've done. I start my day with an open Bible in prayer. I start my day saying, Father, would you use your word to speak to me? And then in prayer, I speak back. And you know what I generally say? Yes, sir. The Lord gives me something to do, and my job is to say, yes, sir. Now, my prayers are broader than that, but a lot of praying is with an open Bible. God is speaking, and you speak back in the affirmative. You sign up for his assignments that he gives you. Now, if you'll start your day in prayer, give it 15 or 20 minutes, it'll start to change everything else. Now, you may be saying, now, Jay, I'm just not a morning person. I need to do my quiet time, my time with God at night. That's a little bit like saying, I'm going to study the material after I take the test. Okay, at the end of the day, you've already taken the test, and some of you may have flunked it. So don't be like this guy. I heard about this fella. He said, Lord, I need your help. He said, it's been a good day. I haven't cheated. I haven't stolen. I haven't lied. I haven't been hurtful, lustful, or neglectful. But in just a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and I really need your help. All right, if you'll start the day the Jesus way, get up and go to a place and pray, it will make all the difference in the way the rest of your day goes. I remember a few years ago, I was at the Sea of Galilee. I got up real early, and I took my Bible, and I went out on the Sea of Galilee, and I was just certain that Jesus had walked right there, because he went around the perimeter of the Sea of Galilee, and I intensely felt the presence of Jesus. But do you know what? I felt intensely the presence of Jesus this week in my study at home. It's not about a place. It's all about a person. So set your day the Jesus way and start it as you pray. Last thought. Fill in this last blank. God's goal, walk with Jesus 24/7. That's what the Lord Jesus wants you to do. Walk with him 24/7. In 1896, there was a man by the name of Charles Sheldon, and he wrote a book called In His Steps. Oh, it's a wonderful book. And the subtitle is, What Would Jesus Do? Now, this was actually a Sunday night sermon series at Sheldon's church in Topeka, Kansas. So he wrote it up in the newspaper, and then it became a book. And this book has sold over 50 million copies. It's in the top 20 of all the books ever published in the world. And it's by a pastor. Now, this book has a simple premise. Reverend Henry Maxwell challenged his congregation to do this. Before you make a decision, before you create an action or a relationship, ask, what would Jesus do? And that one question began to revolutionize not only people's lives, but the congregation in that community. The little community of Raymond broke out into revival because there were a group of hardcore Jesus followers asking, what would Jesus do? 100 years later in Holland, Michigan, a 47-year-old youth minister named Janice Tinlenberg, she studies this book with her youth group, and she comes up with a cool idea to craft a bracelet, and she called it WWJD. What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? She didn't copyright it. She just wanted to turn it loose. And do you know over 100 million of these have been distributed in the last 20 years? You see, this is the goal. God wants you to walk with him 24/7. And he wants you to constantly ask this question, what would Jesus do? And you can only validly answer it if you know what he did. Let's pray. Father, you've shown us what you've done. You went to church.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.